So I guess we're going to record this tonight. Nick recorded earlier, yeah? My kids are here, and my pastor says, you know, when you're a kid, you don't forget anything your parents did wrong growing up. They're getting older, so they got a phone to make sure they can keep track of it now. Their minds are slipping, right? No, you know, earlier we talked about when we were in the book of Jude, where Jude said it was needful for him to write that letter to us, to the people he was writing to. This is just a thought that I had where I'm sitting here now. And, you know, there's things that are needful for us to do, and at the time, we may not even realize it's a needful thing for us to do. We may think it's a wantful thing for us to do. It's a decision that we need to make. Another thing that my daughter can tell you, she can finish the quote, is decision's not destiny. Choice is not chances. 4 years ago, I made a decision to write an email to some pastor. I had no idea who he was. I didn't know what Black Creek was, you know. But I remember sitting at my computer, and my family's heard me say this so many times, that I'm going to say it so many more times because it's very relevant. I remember sitting at my computer with this email, a whining email, by the way, an effeminate, wimpy, whining email to some preacher I didn't know. I may have even been intoxicated. Chances are I was. But I made a decision. I'm sitting there. I thought to myself, should I push enter or should I push delete? And I remember very distinctly sitting there thinking for a long time which button to push. It was needful for me to push enter and send that email. 4 years later, I stand before you as a born-again man of God. Yeah? With my daughter, who a little bit more than a year ago was a drunkard, a lost drunkard. My son-in-law, same place. He's seeking God, but he wasn't seeking God a year and a half ago. He is now. My grandson sits here tonight. My son was here this morning. My son-in-law, and I don't make much distinction between son and son-in-law, okay? When Nick gets married, I'll have 3 daughters and 3 sons. Amen? My son's brother and girlfriend and niece and nephew have come to church because I pushed that button. Some things are needful for us to do. My daughter Charity's best friend has come to visit Black Creek Church, huh? Because I pressed that button. I'm not trying to say praise Ronnie on any level. What I'm saying is, some things are needful for us to do. And I'm not so sure why God put that in my mind either, but now I'm starting to see, I think, how he's going to use this to lead in. You know, another needful thing we need to do? We need to believe this Bible. We need to believe the Bible so that we can trust who Jesus Christ is and what it is he desires to do in our life as a lost person, maybe, or as a saved person. God gave wonderful liberty to us today, I believe. Yeah, he met with us, I think, for 2.5 hours earlier today. When I went home, I was a little bit, I wasn't too surprised when I left at my van when it started. I wasn't. For different reasons, it really didn't shock me. But when I got home, now over an hour of time was gone from what I planned on finishing up, what I thought was a message that I would have deliver to us tonight. Instead, what happened is I got home and I looked at some notes that I'd made in the past. Three different devotions that I've written. I'm just praying right now that God, in his grace towards us, will let me take these 3 devotions and work them together, and that he would give us a message through them. So with that said, let's pray, huh? Before I do that, let me mention, there's 2 things you can't do too much. You can't read your Bible too much, and you can't pray too often. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, again, thank you. that we're here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give liberty. Father, you met with us in such a wonderful way. Please continue to meet with us. Father, please, please, I beg you to bring the things to mind that you have shared with me in our private time. And that our private time now be a public time that you would share with these people also. Lord, teach us all something. Lord, reach down inside of us, yeah, and show us where we are and where we aren't. Show us what we are and what we aren't. Lord, deal with it. Lord, get in our business, Lord. Deal with this in an intimate fashion. Lord, we trust you to do what you would... we trust you, Lord, to have your will with us, to have your way with us. And we thank you for these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So like I said, I just have a couple different, three different devotions that I've written at different times. And I hope that my thought process will be able to be meted over this pulpit to you in a way that I'm able to communicate pretty well. Because I'm generally not a very effective communicator, so I'm trusting God to do that. I want to tell you a blessing that I have had since February is, like I told you earlier, I sold my house and I moved in with Charity and Sam. Charity, bless you. Well, when it's enough, it'll be done, right? So, but and one thing that God has blessed me with in that move is that sometimes in the morning, and Charity, when she's reading her Bible, will ask me questions. So I get to have some fellowship with my daughter in a way that I've never had before. Yeah, another blessing of being here is I've been able to knit my heart together with my oldest daughter, Chelsea. But I love to be able to have my devotion time with Charity in the morning. Yeah? And some of the things I've written, some of the devotions I've written have been inspired by her, if you will. And but what I want to start with was inspired, obviously, by the Holy Ghost. He's the author, the beginning, right, of every good thing. And if we're gonna share His Word and something from His Word, He's the author of that inspiration. He has a process, right? He works through people. Well, Dale and I have discussed this concept before. Of a badge of honor with some of the young men in our church. And what I mean by that badge of honor is being lost, knowing you're lost, and being content with that. It's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very easy place to be. Yes? I don't even mean being religious and faking yourself out. I mean being in a lost state and not striving, to enter in at that straight gate. What's it, son? Strive. To put a great effort, yeah, to have a direction, to have a goal, yeah, and put what you are into achieving that. Okay. The Bible says to strive to enter in at that straight gate. And that straight gate is the narrow way. Straight doesn't mean straight like a straight line, Taryn. Straight means there's a lot of danger there. There's a lot of pitfalls there. So you got to walk this straight, narrow way. You could fall off this here. Not careful, right? So you strive to enter in at that straight gate. Pay really close attention to what's going on in your life. You watch where you put each footstep. You strive to follow that straight and narrow path to enter in at the straight gate. Anyway, that's a really good question, Taryn. Thank you, yeah? Very good. You're paying attention. That's wonderful, yeah? Decisions. That destiny, son. I love you most, by the way. I like telling my family I love them from the pulpit. So, I'm not exactly sure where to start, so I'm going to start with the top page I have here, okay? and we'll just trust God to put this all together for us. So talking about this badge of honor, Dale and I, he challenged me to write a short devotion about that. And mostly for the young men in our church. And most of us know who they are, who are okay with being lost. And they almost brag about it. They joke about it. And it's not a funny thing. Anyway, so I'm going to start out with this Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Yeah? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I have it written down, so I don't got to look it up. I already got it. It says this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We talked a little bit earlier about being afraid of hell, right? I don't know anybody who would have a half an inclination that hell is a real place would not be afraid of it. They might lie about it. Oh, I'm going to be with my buddies and we're going to party down there and I'm going to take hell over. And I've been there already and Satan kicked me out. And listen, I've heard it all. I've been around some really reprobate people, reprobate thinking people, maybe even reprobate people. I associated with some people who were like me, God haters, yeah? And I've heard it all, I've said it all, you know, I really have, I've said some horrible things. But I'd like you to notice something right here in verse 14, and that is that the devil had the power of death. Say right here, he also himself took part of the same, that is becoming flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Christ used death, if you will, to destroy the devil. Let me read it again. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ conquered the devil and what he would have accomplished for every human being through the very tool, the very power that Satan had. And that was the power of death. When Christ died on that cross, you can be sure that Satan thought he had licked God. Yeah? But he sure didn't. No. That's how God, if you will, licked Satan, with that power of death. By coming back from the dead, he robbed Satan of that power. If you want to use the word rob, he took it from him. I don't know if rob would be the appropriate word. Yes, sir. Beat. Whip. Kicked his butt. All right? Spanked him. Yeah? Okay? He gave him a licking. Right? Okay. Alright. Listen though, alright? That power over death is available to every person who will seek it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes? And believe. God can give that to anybody who will seek it. But not just seek it like flippantly. God wants you to diligently seek Him. You know, one of the things I share with individuals who talk to me about seeking God, one of the things that I did, and I encourage them to do it, and I encourage you to do it too. Even if you're a saved person, I encourage you to do this. Sometime in the night, most likely, especially if you're over 10 or 12 years old, you're going to get up to answer the call of nature sometime at night. For us older men, it's several times a night. Okay? Listen, there's no reason why when you get up at 1 o'clock in the morning, you can't take 20 minutes to spend that time with God. Why not? I used to do that. I'm not saying you gotta be like Ronnie Scolden, right? But if you're gonna be up anyways to pee, huh? You can get on your knees for 10 minutes and spend it with God on your way back to bed. Chances are your wife didn't wake up when you went to go to the bathroom. You have your own bedroom, you know? And your brother, I don't know if you guys have your own rooms or not, but he's not gonna wake up when you go to the bathroom, all right? Take a few minutes when you're up, when nobody else is up, huh? The Bible says that Christ arose betimes, huh? To the best of my knowledge, that means when nobody else is awake. Yeah? Show God that you're serious when you seek Him. As a lost person, as a saved person, God doesn't want you to stop seeking Him ever. Yes? Take some time for God. You can find time if you're serious about it. If you're not serious about it, quit running around saying you are. Be honest. God already knows. That got me a little bit off track, but I'm going to try and find back where I was here, okay? The way the devil exercises the power of death is through deceit. Because the power of death has been broken by the blood of Christ. We just read that. The devil causes murder with and through lies. And he wants to murder your soul. John 8:44 says this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Not maybe, not possibly, but ye will do. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Listen, if you do not belong to Christ, you belong to Satan. There's no other choice. You don't belong to yourself one way or the other. You either serve God and hate Satan, or you serve Satan and you hate God. That's Bible. It may not be an exact quote, but we've all heard it quoted enough for you to know that that's correct, what I'm saying. Here is the quote, by the way. I guess I should have slid on a little bit further. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Listen, the devil wants to keep your mind blinded. He wants to keep your soul in bondage through fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. And that's what we read through that. Fear of death, the devil will keep your mind blinded. What does he want to keep your mind blinded to? Yes, sir.
What's mammon?
Mammon. Oh, that's a very good question. Quite often, mammon would be described as money, huh? But I'm going to tell you this. Mammon would be the pursuit of worldliness, what the world has to offer. Huh? You can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. Amen? Thank you. Okay, so to live life blinded to the truth and in bondage through fear is without a doubt a life of suffering. It's a torment, is it not? I know it was for me. It was a torment. Yeah? Where is God in all this? I'm seeking you, God. Where are you? That's a torment. It's a life of suffering, just like a prisoner who's locked behind bars for life. A person without Christ has no hope for the end, just like a person who's in prison for life without parole has no hope for his end. And although even in prison, a person may find occasional laughter and levity, it is worn as a badge of death. And I've been in prison. People will laugh and joke in jail. Life goes on in jail. It goes on a little bit differently. But what I learned when I was in jail about the men in jail, and I'm sure it applies to the women in jail, they have no hope. I talked to a man who's getting out of jail after he'd been in there for a couple of years, and I told him, I said, "Frank, you're not addicted to tobacco. You're not addicted to alcohol. you're not addicted to injecting drugs anymore. What are you going to do when you get out? You got a great job waiting for you. Pays $40 an hour. This is 10 years ago too, by the way. He's a young man, 27 years old. What are you going to do when you get out in a few days? He said, when I get out, I'm going to get in the, I'll be in the parking lot of the prison. When I sit down in the car, I'm going to light a cigarette. I'm going to crack a beer, and I'm going to shoot up on my way home. He had no hope. He had no hope. And that's what the devil wants to make you believe. He wants to keep your mind blinded as a lost person to think that you have no hope. But your hope is to be found in Jesus Christ. Your hope is to be found in the power that Christ has demonstrated over death. Your hope is present in the blood of Christ that is forever in heaven. You don't have to be like that prisoner without hope. We have a book that directs us towards Christ. And He is our hope. You have hope as a lost person and as a saved person. You have a hope that will be realized. I hope that's clear. I hope I'm communicating. I hope. I didn't mean to make that little pun, but I think that God has a sense of humor. I know He does. Listen. There are people even in prison. There are a few people in prison through no merit of their own are given a pardon and made free. They don't even know why, but they are. Sometimes it's a political move on a governor or a president leaving office. He's going to pardon you. Oh, okay, good. I'm free. I've been made free. Listen, that's what Christ wants to do for every lost person. He wants to pardon you. Yeah? Why? Because He just loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. Right? And who is it He's going to pardon? The seeker. You remember when I told my testimony earlier and the devil came to me and gave me a false salvation experience. He was able to do that because I wasn't seeking God. I had a false sense of pardon because I wasn't seeking God. I was looking for a job. Right? We will keep our mind stayed on Christ. We will seek Him. The Bible says He will reward those that diligently seek Him. And it is impossible for God to lie. Let me ask you. Are you wearing a badge of death? That badge of honor? Which is being lost and being content to be there? It isn't a humorous thing. It isn't a mild condition of uncomfortableness that will pass with time. It's not just going to go away because you get up and go to church on Sunday or Wednesdays or Thursdays. It's not just going to go away because you hang around people who go to church. It's not just going to go away because you want it to. Your lost condition will only go away when you repent and believe and when you meet Jesus Christ on His terms. Let me tell you this, all right? When you seek Christ through your confession and call that repentance, that's a work. When you confess something to Christ and expect your confession to bring about your salvation, you're putting confidence and faith in your confession and it makes that a work. It's not going to happen like that. Huh? We need to bring our sin to Christ, not our sins. Should we confess our sins? Absolutely. But if you're expecting a confession of your sins to change God's position on your eternal destiny, you're looking to yourself for a work. Work is something that changes something. And your confession of your sins is not going to change your state. It is the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Christ that will change your state. And Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice in all ways. I'm having a really hard time knitting this all together. I apologize if I'm not being clear. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 says this. Please don't worry about chasing it down. I'm just going to read it for you. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, and it's a capital S son, so that means Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How about that? Christ learned obedience through suffering. What a God. He's never caught off guard. Obedience through suffering. I can't fathom a God that would leave his ivory palaces, yes, to come down here and suffer so that he could learn obedience, so that he would be made a perfect sacrifice for me. Fear of death is bondage for a lost person, and it's a torment to know of the truth and yet not believe. Bondage is a strong word. A very strong word. Imagine being fettered, which is your feet shackled together, and your hands shackled to your waist. They've been that way before. I went to the dentist and he pulled like that before. It's humiliating. Imagine being fettered and shackled like that in a courtroom. You're a prisoner and you were basically at the will of your master in that courtroom. And in that courtroom, your master is the law. The Bible says this about the law of God. In Galatians, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What happens when faith comes? My fetters are broken. My shackles are loose. My bonds are broken. Yes? When that faith is delivered to you by Jesus Christ, and it has to come from him because your faith is no good. It's the faith of Christ. Yeah? And will break your bonds and set you free. As a schoolmaster, the law of God teaches you where and how you come short of God's demand for sinless perfection. That's what the law does. It convicts you of what you are, who you are, and what and who you are not. The law shines the light of God on you, on your inside man. The law can bring you to the point of repentance if you let it. If you let it. The law can bring you to the place where you fear God more than you fear death. Choose rather the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And I just have a few verses in Proverbs to talk about the fear of the Lord right here. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I exhort you, don't be a fool. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Remember from my testimony, I told you that when God told me he was ready to stop the hymns, I learned the fear of God. They could throw me in hell. I was afraid of hell. But when I learned the fear of God, yes, and that was only through seeking him, yeah, I learned about real fear. And that's when I decided it was time to depart from evil. Amen. I know I said it'd be fast. I haven't even got to this. I'm just going to do one, not all three. Okay, so let's get back to what the Psalm, the Proverbs here are telling us about fear. Fountain of. Okay, so Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Repentance is a humiliating experience. Yeah, before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Amen. Thank God for the fear of the Lord. Your badge of honor as a lost person, your badge of death as a lost person, is not fearing the Lord. Your badge of honor is thinking that God will save you just because you're lost. God does not owe you anything. He is not beholden to you for nothing. Amen. He's not obligated to save you. He's not even obligated to make you repent. He's granted repentance to the Gentiles that we spoke about earlier. If you want it, you can have it. Yeah? Are you willing to take 20 minutes at 2 o'clock in the morning? I'm not saying that's what it takes for you to come to repentance. I'm not saying that's what it takes for God to save you. What I am saying to you is, what are you willing to extend in sacrifice of your own pleasure-seeking flesh to find God? My favorite verse as of right now is John 3:20. It's the first verse of the Bible that God gave me understanding of. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why don't you come to God? Jesus is light. Why don't you come to him? According to this, it's because you hate him. I was excited when I realized that. I was ashamed when I realized that. I was broken when I realized that. I was happy when I realized that. Because that's when God truly, for the very first time, showed me himself as an all-powerful God through his word. That's when God really revealed himself to me as a person. You know, I didn't realize that until just right now. I knew that God revealed his word to me, but Jesus is the word. So when he revealed that word to me, he revealed himself to me. Praise God for that. Praise God for this Bible. John 3:21, it goes on to say this. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God will move. Let me just put this in Ronnie speak, God. God wants to do a good thing in your life. God wants to save you. God wants you to be afraid of him so he can show you where you're wrong, so you can put your belief in him to get you right. Maybe that's a funny talk, but it makes sense to me. Let me skip over to something here on another page. I'm going to skip what's left of that little devotion. And I just want to share some verses with you. Listen, don't worry about chasing down. I'll give you the references, but don't worry about chasing down. I call this my salvation thought list. It's a list of verses that I put together to encourage people who are looking for God. I just encourage people who are looking for salvation. My first one. I'm just going to read it to you as I wrote it, okay? Salvation thought list. It is God himself that put it in you to seek him because he loves you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Remember, these are verses to encourage you that God wants to save you. John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We just learned recently at my home church that phrase, to be lifted up, was a Roman phrase that would be equivalent to us in the present day saying to be strung up, huh? To be sent to the chair, huh? It was a despicable thing, huh? To be lifted up meant you were going to suffer. God said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He will reward you for seeking him out of faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that he will reward you. That's what that says. You seek God through the scriptures, because that is where he is to be found. It is the word that saved you. Jesus is the word. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Huh? Pray. Read your Bible. Let me say it again. Read your Bible. You want to seek God? Read your Bible. Turn the TV off. Get off your phone. Read your Bible. Put the board games up for a while. Read your Bible. Seek God. God would never give you a command that you are not able by an act of your will to obey. Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Ye is plural. It applies to every person in the world. When we got this, our pastor talked to us about singular addresses from the Bible and plural addresses from the Bible. I looked at it like this. When you see thee, thou, and thy, that's singular, huh? And this is how I remember it. It's one line across the top. It's singular. Ye, you, your, all that, even y'all if it was in the Bible, huh? But that's two lines. Comes down like this. One, two, huh? Plural, more than one. And saying this, the time is fulfilled. God is at hand. Repent, ye, everybody. Plural, the whole world he wants to repent. John 3:16. Yes? For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as my loving brother Dale likes to point out, when you have ETH on the end of a word, it means a continuing event. Believeth, not believe now for a moment, not believe for a minute, not believe for an hour, a day, a week, a year. Believeth forever. Believeth in him. It is God's will that you repent and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't give up, neither will God. How's that? God is long-suffering. If you will seek God, really seek God, not with eye service, not with a little lip service, not with a little presence in church just because you're here, but if you will seek God, the Bible says God is seeking to save you. He will not quit you if you will not quit him. Some folks haven't even started, but they say they have. Isaiah 43:11 says this, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Amen? It is God that you need, huh? Not your pastor that you need, not your father that you need, not your mother that you need for salvation. Huh? It is God that you need for salvation, and he is seeking you. Think of this. God is standing right here at this moment, actively seeking you. What are you doing? Are you thinking about fishing? Are you thinking about putting a starter on your van? Are you thinking about how much money you're going to make if you don't go to work so you can go to a preaching event, you know? What are you thinking about? We already see that's where the devil's tricks are. It's in your mind. Blind your mind. Isaiah 43:12 says, I have declared and have saved and have showed where there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Isaiah 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am He. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Listen, God says, once He has you, nobody can deliver you out of His hand. I will work, and who shall let it? In our vernacular, I'm going to do what I do because I'm God and you can't stop me. Amen. Isaiah 43:25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Not for your sake. Not for my sake. But for His sake. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And will not remember thy sin. There's that line. See, that's the line. Thy. Singular. Now He's talking to you as a person. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's personal. Can't get any more personal than that. Listen, God never lies. He always keeps His promises. He's a holy God. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. We started out by saying, if you're seeking God, if you're in church, if you're looking for God, He has started that in you. He has drawn you to the point where you're in church right now. And He made a promise. He hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Christ. Huh? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't count God as slack, as men count slackness. I'm going to stop right there. I think that's a good place to stop. I'm going to say it again. Seek God. You know what? I'm going to tell you something else. I'm going to give you just a little bit more about me and what I went through. I read in my Bible where God promised if I were to seek Him with my whole heart, I would find Him. So you know what I used to do at 2:00 in the morning when I got up and I went to take care of nature and I was on my way back to bed and I would get my Bible and I would stop in my chair and I put my Bible down in my chair and I would lay and I would pray. I might read my Bible, but I'd lay in my Bible and I would pray. And I was at one of those times and I read that I needed to seek God with my whole heart. And I'd read it before. And up to that point in time when I was trying to seek God with my whole heart, I'd be like this, please God, please. I looked like I was trying to have a bowel movement for Pete's sake. I was just pressing it. I was trying to see God with my whole heart, but you know what? That's not what God was saying. God was saying, you need to come to me as you are, with your whole heart, wicked as it is. You can't change your heart, but God can. Come to God as you are. Because you have no other way to come to Him. You come to Him as somebody that you're not because of your religious, self-righteous religion, your jailhouse religion, your situational religion, whatever you want to call it. If you don't come to God as a wicked, lost person, begging Him to show you who and what you really are, He doesn't want to hear from you. That's a tough statement. My pastor might slap me for it. I don't know. But don't come to God as a fake person. And don't quit. God will not quit. But if you do, you risk then. He has the option to give up on you. And that's what you should fear. You should fear God turning you over to yourself. Turning you over to the devil. To follow what you really want to follow. I'm going to stop there. Otherwise, I might keep talking a little bit too much. And say something out of context or out of line if I haven't already. So let's pray and be dismissed. Father, Lord, you are gracious and you are merciful, Lord. I pray that what you've allowed me to say tonight, Lord, would be something that would work.